When Pastor Mike asked me to preach tonight, I forgot to mention initially that I was preaching in Remsen this morning. So I was at Remsen Bible Fellowship this morning. And then I realized that I not only did I double book myself, but I double booked myself on Mother's Day. But fear not, I have permission in writing, so I'm good. I'm good there. But no, it is a privilege to be here tonight to share your word. I'm going to be in Ephesians 4 tonight, 17 through 24. You should have a handout if you didn't pick one up. They're back at the outside the front, the main door there, so I should be good. You can grab one of those and you can follow along as we go here. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 is where we'll be tonight. You know, oftentimes our world focuses on the bad things people do, the evil deeds and the sins they commit. It might be drug use, alcohol abuse, pornography, bank robbery, assault, murder. But what we don't often hear is the rest of the story. What happens to these people after they do these terrible things? Well, thankfully, the Bible is full of stories that tell us about bad things people did, but in some cases also give us what happened after that. Turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Acts 7:58. Acts 7:58. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And we're going to be in Acts 7:58 to start our time together tonight. And this is probably a story that's familiar to many of you, but I think it adds some important context and a good foundation for our message tonight. Acts 7:58, and we're going to go through about chapter 8, verse 2, says this. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Even though that's a story that's familiar to many of us, it provides an important lesson. Saul, in his eyes and in the world's eyes, was important and was doing righteous deeds. But one fateful day, on the way to Damascus, God saw fit to change the path he was on and renew his mind and make a new creation. The man who would become Paul is a great example of the theme that Paul writes about in this very passage of Ephesians, putting off your old self and putting on a new one. Paul was given an opportunity to live a new life when he decided to follow Christ, and as believers, we too can live a new life in Christ. Let's read this passage from Ephesians to give ourselves, so we have the verses in front of us. I'm going to be in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. The Word of God says this. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul provides specific instructions in this passage to help us put off the old self and put on the new. Think of it as a how-to guide, or how every believer should live as a member of the church. So the first point I want to make is that to live out your new life in Christ, you should, number one, no longer live like the Gentiles did. So number one on your outline there should be no longer live like the Gentiles did. Gentiles is your blank there. verses 17 through 19 in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 says this. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The word Gentiles comes from the Greek word ethnos. And the meaning of this of the word in this passage is consistent with its uses across the New Testament. Here, the word Gentiles represents all ungodly, unregenerate, pagan people. In verses 17 and 18, Paul is imploring Ephesians to abandon all their former practices. He does this because he and they are in the Lord, and he's talking to believers here. Paul says their minds are ignorant. Now, ignorant doesn't mean what we would say it means. Today, we would say that ignorance is a lack of knowledge. Well, in this case, it's not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of general education. Some people are brilliant in their own way, but such brilliance is wasted when combined with a hardness toward the gospel. Paul is issuing a reminder here, and his practice of giving reminders is nothing new. He's urging Christians not to fall back into their old self-indulgent behaviors. And he describes three behaviors that he sort of warns against that Gentiles were practicing. So letter A on your sheet. He says their minds were dark and ignorant. Their minds were dark and ignorant. Paul points out that Gentiles live in what he calls the futility of their mind. Because unbelievers and Christians think differently, they should act differently. The unbelievers can't think straight when it comes to spiritual and moral issues. Their processes in those areas are warped and inadequate. Turn with me quickly to Romans 1, 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans 1, 28. So their minds are warped and inadequate, and Romans 1, 28 is a good reference to this, and it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Because man's sinfulness flows out of his immoral and unprincipled mind, the transformation of the new life in Christ must begin in the mind. After all, as MacArthur puts it, Christianity is cognitive before it's experimental. The word futility, which I thought had an interesting meaning here, outside of what the world would say it means, the word futility refers to that which fails to produce the desired result, or that which never succeeds. It was used as a synonym for empty because it amounts to nothing. Despite this, generation after generation, men go on seeking the same futile goals in the same futile way. Their minds were dark and ignorant is letter A. Letter B, the second behavior Paul says they're practicing, is that their hearts were hard. We see that in verse 18. Men like this that Paul's talking about have lost all sensitivity. They can no longer respond to moral stimuli. Their conscience are so scrawny that sin no longer registers any amount of pain. They've given themselves up to every sort of temptation. The Gentile readers should have been welcoming to the gospel, but their hearts were hard. Their minds were dark and ignorant. Their hearts were hard. And the third behavior Paul says they're practicing is that they were impure. They were impure, so letter C should be impure. And just like churches in our own day, the churches in Ephesus and in almost every non-Palestinian area in the New Testament times were surrounded by blatant paganism and immorality. Ephesus was a leading commercial and cultural city of the Roman Empire. It was the hub of action in the empire. It contained the great temple of Artemis or Diana or one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But it was also a leading city for debauchery and sexual immorality. In fact, some historians rank it as the most terrible city in Asia Minor. Now, you might be saying, I'm in a good place with my walk. I'm not hardened to the gospel. And if you're in that place, that's great. But I think if you look deep inside, you would know that all of us need reminders. I work at the public library during the summer as a way to keep myself occupied and my brain busy and my hands active. I work there 4 or 5 summers now, and you would think that as soon as I go back, I'm instantly back into it, but it never fails. I spend half the summer figuring out the alphabet again, L-M-N-O-P, right? I'm feeling good about it this year. I've been practicing. It's tough, man. Shelving them books is tough sometimes because you start, it's like, wait, S-A comes before S-A? Yeah. But a good reminder never hurts. So inevitably when I get back, I get reminders. Ladies and gentlemen, you might know this, but in this crazy sin-filled world we live in, we cannot accomplish the glorious work of Christ by continuing to live the way the world lives. And this is a good reminder for us in this passage. So to live out your new life in Christ, you must first no longer live as the Gentiles did. Second, you must put off the old self. Put off the old self. That's number 2 on your sheet. Verses 20 through 23 say this, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Paul starts off this section with a very strong phrase, and the way it's written, it's a tough statement. I mean, he means what he says here. That is not how you learn Christ. The phrase "to learn a person" appears nowhere else in the Bible, and it's not been traced to any Greek document. I was having a difficult time. What does it mean to learn a person? You know, like at school, you learn subjects, you learn math, you learn a skill, but learning a person was something that was difficult to wrap my head around. But in this context, Christ is the content the students learned. Learning Christ means welcoming him as a person and being shaped by his teachings. This would require them to put off the old self, submitting to Christ's righteousness and living in a way that was different from what they had known before. The word "self" here is the generic Greek meaning man or human, perhaps, as one of the commentaries mentioned, an allusion to the man Adam, who was apart from Christ. So he could be talking about Adam. But Paul is telling those readers to put off their old self, to put off that person that was apart from Christ. Paul describes the old self as he uses two adjectives or phrases to describe the old self. First, the old self was contrary to Christ. Contrary to Christ. The old self was contrary to Christ. And letter B, the old self was bound by deceitful desires. Bound by deceitful desires. So the old self was contrary to Christ and bound by deceitful desires. And Paul says to put that off. The old self is like that car that's been driven forever. It's in need of repair, redesign, or maybe even spare parts or new parts. Once a person becomes a believer, you don't have to constantly put off the old self, but you have to live consistently a life that is worthy of Christ. The old self is useless and a barrier that we must break if we are to have that hope and live out our new life in Christ. To live out that new life in Christ, you must, number 1, no longer live like the Gentiles did. Number 2, you must put off your old self. And number 3, you must put on the new self. Put on the new self. Verses 23 and 24. And our passage tonight say this, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." When we think of taking off something and putting something on, we usually think of clothes. That's a pretty good analogy. I took off my sport coat when I got home from Remsen this morning, put it back on before I came here. But in the Old Testament, the notion of being clothed with new qualities is actually something that is familiar. In Isaiah, go to Isaiah 51:9. Isaiah 51:9. Isaiah 51:9. Maybe. Had it marked. Isaiah 51:9. I promise I'm getting there. There we go. Isaiah 51:9 says this, "Awake, awake, Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? So you could put on strength. Righteousness. If you go with me to Psalms, number one, Psalms 132, verse 9. Psalms 132, verse 9. Psalm 132, 9 says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. So it's possible to be clothed with strength, to be clothed with righteousness. Flip back a few pages to Psalm 93, 1, and we'll see that you can be clothed with majesty. Psalm 93:1 says, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is put on. The strength is his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. The new self here means not only physically putting on a new person or having an external transformation. Sure, that's important and it matters. But it also has to be an internal transformation. As the commentaries that I read from MacArthur and Wiersbe and one of my favorites, P.T. O'Brien, I like that theologian. As the commentaries pointed out, it's not a one-and-done moment. Becoming new requires work. When a person becomes a Christian, God initially renews his mind, giving it a completely new spiritual and moral capability. A capability that the most educated and brilliant mind apart from Christ can never achieve. This renewal continues through the believer's life as he is obedient to the word and to the will of God. The process is not a one-time accomplishment, but the continual work of the Spirit in the child of God. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but by according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I'm a teacher. For those of you that don't know, I think I know most everybody here, but I teach high school American history, among other subjects. And we often discuss the rise in consumerism after World War II. I think that's really the time in American history when we became obsessed with status and stuff and owning things. People were buying everything, every appliance, the ice crusher, every new thing they could, every gadget and invention they could find, whether they needed it or not, because it meant status. In fact, the most frequent thing bought during the decade of the 1950s was the refrigerator. In fact, on average, now average means there's some more than this, some a little less than this, but on average, Americans bought a new refrigerator every 2 years. They would remake it and redesign it, add more functions to it, and market it that way to the customer. Well, here's the point. Remaking an old product into a new product requires work. You have lots of moving parts and things that go into that. A designer, an engineer. You have to have somebody market it. Our process of becoming new also involves lots of people, friends, family, pastors, and it involves a lot of work. It's a day-to-day grind that we can only complete with the grace of God. The unbeliever doesn't know Christ, but the believer grows in personal knowledge every moment of every day. We have believed the truth, we have received the new life, and therefore we walk with the Lord and not walk in the example of the unsaved world. We belong to God's new creation in Christ, and therefore the ideas and desires of the old creation should no longer control our lives. To live out your new life in Christ, you must no longer live like the Gentiles did. You must put off your old self and put on the new self, is number three. One of the men who really helped me in my walk as a young man was Brother Jason Nightingale. And Brother Nightingale was a missionary with Word Sowers International. So with Spoken Word Ministries. And have you ever heard any of these people? I don't know what they still do. I don't know if they still do this. I haven't followed them much anymore. But they would speak entire books of the Bible from memory. I mean, imagine being sitting there as like a 10-year-old kid that I can't even pronounce some of those words. And these guys are just reciting it off the top of their head. And Jason was called home in 2017, but I can remember as a young man hearing him recite entire books of the Bible from memory at our church and at VBS. I was always inspired by the booming voice and moved by the emotion behind his recitations. Brother Nightingale's favorite passage was from John 11. And don't worry, I don't have it memorized like he did. I wasn't that brave today to try it. But I'd like to take a quick look at John 11 because I think it'll provide a nice closing to our session tonight. So if you'll turn with me to John 11, we're going to be in verses 38 through 45 of John chapter 11. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 38 through 45. In John chapter 11, we're going to kind of come in on part of the story. Here's what the Word of God says in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 45. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they must believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died had come out, his hands and feet bound with linen straps, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." As we look at this text, we pick up near the end of the story. In this passage of John 11, Lazarus, the Lord's friend, has died. He's been in the grave for 4 days, and when Jesus and his disciples arrived at Bethany, even Martha, the sister of Lazarus, admitted that by now the decaying body would smell. But Jesus spoke, and Lazarus came forth alive. And as awe-inspiring as that must have been, notice the next words Jesus says in John 11:44. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Brothers and sisters, that was Paul's lesson. You no longer belong to the old corruption of sin, to the ways of the Gentiles. Your old self was contrary to Christ. You belong to the new creation of Christ. Take off the old clothes. Put on the new ones. You're not bound by the old ones anymore. Unbind yourself. I know it's hard. I'm a living, breathing example of the work that it takes to live a new life in Christ. And I also know that it's easy to say it, but how do we actually do it? Living out your life in Christ is a difficult journey. But the answer of how we do it isn't difficult at all. It's the Word of God that can renew our minds and our spirit. Spend time in the Word. Pray. Fellowship. Don't live like the Gentiles did. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. I had a physical recently. I go once a year and get a checkup, and, you know, it's always the joyful part. And my doctor reminds me frequently that I am what I eat. Those burritos from yesterday are feeling pretty good. No, I'm just kidding. That they were tasty, by the way. If you did not get any of those, find out where they are and get some, because they were terrific. My doctor tells me that you are what you eat physically, and I think that's true, but spiritually you are what you think. Think about who you are, what you should be, and work every day to live out your new life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word and to study it. And Lord, I just pray that each one here will continue the work every day to live out their life in Christ and to take off that old self and put on the new one. Just pray that you bless them this week and that we just seek to glorify you in all we do. I ask these things in your name. Amen.